Today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. It's our third of six in a series on the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through the chapter section by section, and so I'll begin with Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 7. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, that has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." Now, a little review. As a starting point, Paul, or what he was originally referred to before he met Jesus, Saul, what he was about, the author of this letter, can be summarized as the law. He was about the Jewish law. He grew up as a Jew. In fact, Scripture says that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, which meant that he was brought up to think that obeying hundreds and hundreds of rules about things which have to do with worship, but actually have things to do with about the very mundane parts of life, that those things, that religion was about upward mobility, and very few people attained it through correct behavior, through correct diet, through correct Sabbath laws, correct religious participation, that you can earn God's favor. That's what Saul understood. That was until he met Jesus. Here's an example. Slide number one. Here's an example of Paul saw God and God's favor and sin. It's kind of what we call the side view. And what that means is each of those kind of bars represent a person. And the more good things you do and the less bad things you do, you kind of get higher along the scale. And then there's kind of a cutoff point, and everyone above it earns God's favor, but everyone below it doesn't have God's favor. That's how Paul was taught to understand God's favor and sin. Don't do the things you're not supposed to. Do the things that you're supposed to. You'll get better and better, and then finally, you'll earn God's favor. I know that nobody here ever thinks that way about religion at all. Now, what is this perspective on how God sees us? What does it encourage? Comparison, right? Guilt, regret, remorse. Some people feeling superior to everyone else, but then some people feeling really poorly about themselves. It leads to hierarchy amongst people based on how they live out their life. And the fact that the only people who paid attention to the rules that he claimed earned God's favor were the Jews, it actually led to racism and xenophobia and nationalism and nativism and things like that, like we talked about last week. Given that background, then Paul says, given all of that, that he sees religion as a comparison, upward mobility, trying to earn God's favor. Now Paul says this, "But God let me in on this mystery." He calls it the mystery of Christ, a term that he actually uses three times in the first six verses. And he says, "I'm a steward of this mystery." Now, mystery in Ephesians, and a lot of times in the Greek, it's not something that's unknown. It's something, it's kind of like a story that God is telling that nobody's really looking for. It's a picture that God is painting that nobody's kind of listening and paying attention to. This mystery that Paul's referring to, that changes everything, it changes his whole view of everything that he's learned in the past, is that now, that the Gentiles are now mysteriously heirs together with the Jewish people. That somehow the gospel, the cross, the birth, the life, the death, the teaching, the miracles, everything about Jesus mysteriously changes everything he had known in the past. And now it's not just the Jews, and now it's not even just the Jews that behave appropriately. God's grace, God's favor seems to be for absolutely everyone. This is the mystery that's being referred to. And this is shocking. And this is groundbreaking for everyone. Why? Because Gentiles They don't even know Israel's history. They don't even know Israel's laws. They are definitely not keeping Israel's laws because they don't care about Israel's laws. They literally do nothing that the Jews would have thought needed to be done in order to earn God's favor. And now, those people, the Gentiles, are now co-heirs with the Jewish people. They're members together of one body, and they share together in the promises of Christ Jesus. Paul grew up thinking about God's view of people and sin like this. Slide one. Again, comparison. The other one. There we go. But now it's changing to a different view. And that's slide two. There it is. It's a top view. Imagine this. Imagine God looking down from 30,000 feet on a bunch of skyscrapers. Is there a difference in height? Absolutely. From there, can you tell? Nope. They're all just buildings. It's a completely different view. Because of the gospel, again, because of every part of Jesus' life, there isn't a hierarchy anymore. There's equality. The comparison between people, it's useless. Claiming superiority over other people based on righteousness, it's laughable. Because Tim Keller will say, even the best things that we do, they're full of pride and they're full of fear. Scripture will tell us even the best things that we do, they're like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. Paul tells us that everyone is hopelessly fallen, but everyone is hopelessly loved as well. Frank Viola, he explained the mystery of Jesus in Ephesians 3 like this. From the beginning, God wanted for himself a people. And the Bible uses some imagery, a bride, a home, a family, a visible body through which he can carry out his will. The same thing we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. That's what he wanted, and it's the church. That was the mystery from the very beginning, is to have a church full of people, whether it's a bride, a house, a family, or a body. The church was not going to be limited to just one group of people. It was going to be available to all. This mystery that Jews and Gentiles together are going to make up this bride, this home, this family, this body, the church, that has been made known to Paul, it changed absolutely everything. This revolutionary mystery is such an awe-inspiring reality. It's such a quantum leap forward. It's such a new way of thinking about things back in the day that people often say that there would be no world Christianity without Paul's leadership in this. This wasn't just a small step forward. This was completely new. And it continues in verses 8 through 13. And Paul says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Now, I understand that the NIV, the translation we're reading right now, that's heavy. It's hard to get it. I encourage you, if you have a chance later today, read it in a paraphrase of the Message or in the translation, the Living Translation, in a more readable format, because this is great stuff. And I just want to point out a couple things. So in view of God's eternal purpose, this mystery which he received and he committed to, we see that in this part of the chapter, Paul is brought to this place of reverence. He's brought to a place of humility. He's awe-inspired, and he admits to being a learner in this. And I just want to point out a couple things of Paul's humility that we see reflected. In verse 8, we see that like anyone else who's caught up in something that seems to be bigger than themselves, Paul has no intent of trying to take credit for this mystery that he's in charge of communicating. He's saying, this is so much bigger than me, I can't take credit for it. All I'm trying to do is communicate it. I appreciate this honesty. I appreciate this humility. And I wonder, something to think about, do you think that we also could benefit from following Paul's example of the realization that we have limitations compared to what God is doing? Do you think that we can benefit from admitting that at best we're stumbling around? We're trying to do our best, but in reality, we're limited. We're finite. We're fallible. But God, He is way beyond us. And I think this is the place that Paul finds himself when this mystery is expressed to him. He's saying, this is so much bigger than me. All I can do is communicate it. I'm in awe. Can we find that same place of humility when we think about all who God is? Also in verse 8, we also see that Paul understands that he is the least likely to be the one to steward and to communicate this new reality. Why? Because he knows, it says, I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people to preach to the Gentiles about the boundless riches of Christ Jesus. He's comfortable in the side view reality. Paul is comfortable with comparisons. He's comfortable with hierarchy. He's comfortable with guilt. It's what he grew up in. It's what he was a professional in. But now, this new way of things, the top view, where everyone is equal and has access to the same gift just like everybody else, he says, that's not my area of expertise. I'm the least likely. Again, I love the humility. And then in verse 13, again, in humility, he counted service to the church. He counts service to this thing that is so much bigger than him that's going on. He saw his role as a gift. He didn't see it as a burden. He saw it as a gift. He said, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings. Or in other words, it is a gift to serve something that's so far beyond us. And again, can we all learn from Paul's example of considering a gift to serve what God is doing? That we actually get to be a part of something bigger ourselves. The mission of this church is to connect people with God, one another, and the world through Christ. That's a really big deal. Especially when you consider the way that society seems to be going. Everything seems to be becoming more disconnected. Do we find it a privilege and an honor and a gift to serve that mission together? Or is it just another thing? Thank you. Thank you. Or is it just another thing that we have to do? Is it another thing on the to-do list? I hope that our mission and what we're doing here inspires you and leaves you in awe to the same degree that Paul did when he first got this idea of what God is trying to do. And then also, and I love this, in verse 13, he understands that this new reality is going to cause some trouble. William Barclay, he writes about F.R. Maltby, and he says that he used to say this, that Jesus promises us three things. Number one, that we would be absurdly happy. Of course, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be absurdly happy. The next thing is that we would be fearless. Because if God is against us, if God is for us, who can be against us? We're going to be fearless. The last thing he promises us, that we would be in constant trouble. How could you not be in constant trouble when you're serving the cross? How could you not be in constant trouble when you're serving the kingdom of God, which runs absolutely contrary to the kingdom of this world? When you're serving the power of the kingdom of God, you are going to disrupt the powers of the kingdom of this world. It's just how it is. That's why he says, I promise you three things. People who follow Jesus, they'll be happy because they have the gospel. They'll be fearless because they know they have God behind them, but they're going to find trouble. And I wonder, can we all benefit from Paul's lead? And can we all get into a little bit of trouble? Because if we aren't getting in trouble, then maybe it's not the gospel we're serving. Because the gospel seems to disrupt things. And then the chapter concludes with a prayer. And it says this in verses 14 through 21. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's prayer is for the people to experience every and all dimensions of God's love. What Paul wants, because of this mystery that has been shown to him, that he has to communicate to the world, which is brand new, when it comes down to praying, his prayer for the people of Ephesus, his prayer for you, his prayer for me, is that we would grasp every dimension of God's love. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying, hey, I've done that more comparison, horizontal view of religion. I've tried it. I've been an expert in it. People thought of me as an authority in it. And there's just not a lot of dimension to it. I think he's saying that way of thinking about religion and thinking about God and how he views us, that's really narrow. It's really small. It's really limiting. It's really exclusive. Actually, it's not that different from everything else that you experience in the world. And then I think what Paul is saying is that now I'm experiencing this new reality. Now I'm experiencing this mystery. Now I'm in charge of communicating this mystery to you. And I think he's saying there's so much more dimension to this. This is so much more humbling. This is so much more awe-inspiring. It's way wider. It's way longer. It's way higher. It's way deeper than anything else. In fact, he says, this actually surpasses knowledge. You're not going to be able to wrap your mind around it. And isn't that really good news? Doesn't that make sense of something that comes from God? That it would leave us in a place that I can't wrap my mind around that. Otherwise, it would be something that maybe we created. But he's saying it's not. And he's saying, I hope, given the two, that you will experience the full dimension of what God is trying to do. So because of the cross, as opposed to the law, the dimensions of faith have been drastically deepened. And I hope that leaves us all in a place of humility and awe and reverence. And we see this mostly in Philippians chapter 2. If we think of the first way of experiencing religion, it's an upward mobility. What can I do to earn God's favor? But now, this new mystery, it's a downward mobility. It's the idea of God not experiencing the things about being God, something to be used to his own advantage, but actually becoming human, coming to the point of a cross. It's a downward mobility of God to us. It's not an upward mobility of us to him. And as we celebrate the table this morning together, what we're doing is we're saying, we're subscribing, we're buying into the idea that God, you have become downward mobile on our behalf. You set aside being God. You became human to the point of a cross, and you poured out your blood, and you broke your body on our behalf.